So basically, I laid out the first up through about the middle of March here, and I've decided. You know, I look back at what the last time I think Vern taught this in the main service. I've forgotten when he taught it in the main service, and then actually Hal taught this actually, and I helped a little bit in 2004. So I look back through what we did in 2004, and I just really liked what the way Hal approached this particular book, and so I kind of have used his headings and examples when appropriate. So you'll see some of that. So basically, here's kind of the, we'll start off with the overview and the outline today, and we'll kind of progress through the book. So, and I borrowed charts from everybody. So here's a chart. Here's a chart from when Vern taught the class. You know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written during Paul's third missionary journey, in around 55 A.D. Okay, so that's the first point. The second point here is that, you know, you start looking at, and we're going to look up a couple of verses here. If you look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you're going to see that they refer to other letters in the text. So it seems like that this, if you go through and you look at those other accounts, and there's some disagreement about how many times Paul visited Corinth, but it seems like this is most likely the fourth letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 5. And could someone read 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11?
I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one.
Great, thank you. Thanks, Winnie. So you'll see there he refers to this, I wrote to you in my letter. This is believed to be the first letter he wrote to Corinth. And then that was followed by 1 Corinthians. So he refers to this letter here. And then, you know, we also notice that they wrote back to him. So they wrote some letters to him. So there was this dialogue between Paul and Corinth. So 1 Corinthians is a second letter. And then let's look at, there's actually a better verse. This verse talks about, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 talks about my letter. And I think actually, let's look at 2 Corinthians 2, 4. 2 Corinthians 2, 4. I think this addresses the third letter maybe a little bit. It was easier for me to understand it from this. 2 Corinthians and verse 4. Could someone read that?
Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you.
Okay, so this is, that's the third letter. And then there was, and that's sometimes called the severe letter. And then actually what Vern has recorded up here, he says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I think that's the same third letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. So, and then we come to 2 Corinthians, which is the fourth letter. And 2 Corinthians is kind of neat. It has a lot of, Paul really, as many say, he kind of opens up and he kind of talks about his ministry, he talks about how the Lord is guiding him, how he wants him to see Christ in him. He wants to see that he's not just doing this for himself. He's not just in it for the money. And actually, he'll repeat some of that. That's some of the objections. Well, Paul, who do you think you are? You know, often somebody comes along and you question their authority. Well, you know, what right do you have to tell me these things about myself? And we're all that way. So Paul's desire is they see this is coming from the Lord and not just from man. So, and we'll see that kind of woven through a lot of back and forth with soul searching, if you will, about making sure they understand his purpose in writing the letter. So this is actually, we have two letters that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, with the other letters in between. All right. So I'm just going to move on here. Okay. So now I'd like to kind of go through a background. I borrowed this from Hal. So it was written approximately a year after the first letter. And Paul, in this letter, he enumerates the problems in the church as he did in the first letter. And there was this distrust kind of arose. And there's kind of three points here. Some felt that he wasn't sincere, and Paul's going to address that. Some questioned his authority. You know, who do you think you are? You know. And he's going to firmly establish that by the end of the book. He comes out, you know, quite strong that he, you know, and we're going to see in the very first verse of that he is an apostle, and it wasn't by his choice, it was by God's choice, and it was by the will of God. And then lastly, that he's in it for the money. He's going to talk about money a bit, and then we kind of continue on. So this letter, kind of two aspects, basically, the life and ministry of the Lord should look. He wants them to see what you're seeing, Corinthians. This is what the life of the Lord Jesus is to look like. This is what his life being flowed out for me is to look like. And he wants to recognize that the source is from the Lord, not from self. And then fifth, Paul is not at all defending himself. He's more explaining how God working in man, working through him, is to look. And that's one of the reasons why I kind of chose the titles, because the titles we're going to go through very much show that, very much that flavor. It's not my ministry or my church or whatever. It's Christ's life and Christ's ministry working through me, and he wants to focus on that. Okay, so the theme, the character of Christ's life and ministry through a servant of God to fulfill his eternal purpose, declaring, sharing, and revealing his glory. And once again, I got this. Actually, Bob, as I mentioned earlier on, I kind of gone back to the 2004, and I'm going to borrow some of that. Actually, Bob taught much classes in that, and actually I taught one or two in that too, along with Jim Poole. So it's actually they're available online. If you're interested, you can go listen to those classes at the Holly Hills website. And also Macaulay has it too. So if you could really just, you know, go crazy. Go listen to Macaulay, listen to Hal, and come listen to us, and hopefully that will enrich the experience and make it more
But you know, Roger even knows some of us have taught this before. There's nothing like going back and digging in.
Oh, it is. Again. It's great. No, I'm excited. I started looking back through it, and I got really excited about it. So it's always good. Okay. So now I'm going to utilize Hal's outline here for the entire book. So this might be a little laborious. You guys have your electronic devices or your Bibles handy. Because what we're going to do is I'm going to take each of the headings that Hal developed over certain sections, and we're going to look at a few verses. We could just read all 13 chapters. I mean, that's one approach, but that might be a bit much. I thought it would be better to find a topic and then say, well, what verses, and some of them are very familiar verses, what verses show up under this title? And we'll look at a few of those and go on. So hopefully this won't take, you know, a real long time, but it is kind of... Today we're talking about verses 1 and 2. I'm going to cover that at the end. I'm going to go through verses 1 and 2 at the end. But for now, we're going to look at the first topic here. Christ's life and ministry allows suffering but provides comfort. And we don't have to read those. Why don't we, could someone just read verses 4, let me see, 3, 4, 5 in chapter 1.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ.
So it reminds me where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So God wants to show us he's by his very name, by his very nature, he's a God of comfort. But he just doesn't leave it at that. He provides his comfort in the midst of suffering. And that's part of the theme here. There's going to be suffering. But God has that covered, so to speak. He hasn't been caught off guard. And I think sometimes, including myself, I feel that, well, it seems like God's not aware of this. I mean, you know, that's humanly speaking. But Scripture says just the opposite. He says he is aware of it. And he says his comfort will exceed the suffering, will exceed his, will superabound, if you will. So that's wonderful news. And that's one of the great sections we're going to be studying. Actually, I divided that into two parts because I thought it was so good. All right, so next one is, Christ's life and ministry is out from God's grace and not from human wisdom. So in the interest of time, could someone just read verse 112?
For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you.
Great. So, once again, as the title says, it's not fleshly wisdom, but godly wisdom or godly grace. Some of these we're just going to... And if you have a verse that you like in this section that I missed, please say, hey, can we read this verse? So, I mean, they're all... Have you ever listened to J. Vernon McGee? Every verse is remarkable. This is the most remarkable verse since the last remarkable verse. And hey, I don't disagree with any of that. I think they're all remarkable. You know, and you learn that they're remarkable as you study Scripture more. This verse is even better than that, and so on. And that's, I think Vern kind of shares that when we, you know, he talks about our time with the Lord. We'll constantly be going, you know, just aha moments, just constantly. So it's a wonderful thing to look forward to. And then we can do it now. We can have those aha moments right now. Okay. Christ's life and ministry focuses on God's people and Christ. Quite a few verses there. So how about, could someone read verse 19 and verse 21 in chapter 1?
For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea.
Okay.
All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And now him who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God.
That's good. Okay, so he's addressing the question of, it seems like that they were saying he was not talking out both sides of his mouth. So he's saying, well, if the Lord is talking, it's going to be yes in him. It's always going to be the truth. It's always, God's not going to be waffling back and forth. Okay, so let's go into chapter 2. Christ's life and ministry is characterized by love and forgiveness. So I chose in this section, what did I choose? Actually, I didn't choose any verses. I apologize. I had to cut somewhere. Okay, but there are some verses in this triumph section. Christ's life and ministry is triumph. It's a triumph. And let's look at, let's just read 14 and 15 in chapter 2.
Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish.
Right. So just a wonderful verse, just a tremendous verse. You know, from our perspective, we say, this is triumphing. I'm suffering, but he says we're triumphing. So once again, we have to believe what God says and not how we feel about it or how we perceive it. Okay, chapter 3. Christ's life and ministry is manifest through the epistles of Christ. And actually, let's look at, and also, in his sufficiency, not our sufficiency. So let's just read... Well, actually, let's just read 1 through 6. I thought that was so good. I thought, could someone read chapter 3, 1 through 6?
Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God, Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but the sufficiency is of God.
Great.
Okay. And basically, and it goes on. That's wonderful. So just so you know, the our adequacy is from God. Also, that you know, many times men will not read Scripture, but men can read you in a sense, and they read you. And I think, you know, it's always wonderful when people, when you interface with people, and they'll say something about you caught their eye, so to speak. The Lord used you in some way, and it's really, I found that encouraging. And I don't think it's something to I got 10 people notice this, and it's not like you're keeping score of that, but it's encouraging that, wow, people do watch you. In fact, actually, they watch you more than you might think. And that's what's kind of like, you know. Bob, you had something?
Yeah, I think reminding us all of what Hal said, you may be the only Bible people ever see.
Amen.
Yeah. Or read.
Yeah. Or read, exactly. Yeah. So they'll judge, you know, and that's why I think it's so grievous sometimes when people, something will happen and they'll say, well, I'm a Christian or whatever, and you think, and their testimony hasn't been all that, you know, from our perspective, doesn't seem to have been all that great. And so you kind of, you know, you mourn over that the name of Christ might be, you know, called into question or whatever. And so, but, you know, we are epistles. We are read by men. Men read us. Men and women read us. And we're to be, you know, as Christ lives his life through us, then they'll see the right message.
I think to build on that, Roger, I think when we fall short, we really reacted inappropriately, or we've not shown the character of Christ within us. If we confess that, I think it's often an opportunity for people to see that, yes, there's another nature in all of us. I mean, we're saved, but we have human natures too,
right,
just like they do. I mean, in other words, we don't want to compare. But the point is I think it's an opportunity to open
it
the
is.
Door.
So. Right, and we shouldn't
be cognizant of what we've done that's incorrect or offended somebody.
And we should be, you know, I always think that we should be willing to do it right off the bat. Don't, you know, say, well, I messed up, hope nobody saw that, and we kind of sweep it under the carpeting. Better to say, hey, I messed up, you know. Yeah. Randy?
Chapter 2 actually has a section on forgiveness and forgiving one another. But,
right.
But also there's a principle there that we're forgiven before God. That's not in question, but our offense to one another can be real, and we need to, there's a maturing process as part of it.
Right.
But yeah, sorry.
And also,
this is a great rabbit trail.
And actually, to build on that, we should be willing, I find it helpful to remind myself, if God has forgiven me about that, then I need to stop at that point, because many times we don't forgive ourselves, and we go on, and that goes on, and it may be years. In fact, it may never, you know, some things are so traumatic in our lives that, you know, it's very difficult to ever leave that alone. And as you know, but God says He's able to do that, and we need to trust Him for what He says.
Take the rabbit trail a bit further. In terms of Romans 6, I mean, William R. Newell says that if you're disappointed with yourself,
right,
you've trusted yourself.
Right.
Right. I mean, so.
Right. There's a lot of, there's all that maturing understanding, and it's not a one, you know, that's why we're to come back and review these wonderful truths. It's not just I read that one time and that's it.
Yeah.
I heard someone sharing with his daughter, whose daughter wants him to come and listen to God's Word. He says, well, I read that book of the Bible. I've read it once. Why don't I need to do it again? I mean, you know, unfortunately, some people are that way. I read that. Why do I need to do it again? Well, do you remember it? Can the Lord use that in your life? So, anyway. All right. So, and then Christ's life and ministry is not legal, but spiritual and glorious. It is revealing of the glory of Christ. And then of course, here's the one, you know, this is the one beautiful verse here. I'm not sure who gets it yet. maybe we'll fight over it. We'll duke it out here, for this is such a great verse. And I'm willing to trade if you... and I'll read this one. I'll read the, you know... 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So just a marvelous verse. We'll have opportunity to study that. In fact, I think actually I put that, I think I did 17 and 18 together just because I thought it was so important. So we'll see that wonderful verse. Then we go on to chapter 4. Christ's life and ministry is not ours. Concerns the glorious gospel of Christ. So this one, could someone read verses 3? Actually, how about 1 through 4 in chapter 4?
Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Yeah. So this is just a wonderful thing. It shows you the condition of fallen man. I mean, it's pretty dire, and only God can change that place. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten their minds to show them their need for a Savior, their need for the truth. And then it kind of gets into the section here. Could someone read 8 through 11 in chapter 4?
We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
Right. So there's just a tremendous section, and God kind of seems like He puts parameters on our suffering and where we go, and it's important to understand that, I think. And then actually, I'll just in the last two verses, and this always, our perspective is always different. He says, "For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So, those two, just wonderful. Wonderful verses. there's so much in here. Probably, it's going to be challenging. You think a year would be enough, but it's going to be challenging. Okay. Christ's life and ministry is well pleasing to God through our body. Chapter 5. And I just want to say, 1 through 7 are kind of a block of interactions that Paul had with the Corinthians to some degree, and just wonderful statements he made. And then we get to 8 and 9. And they're going to talk more about giving. And then the last set of verses are going to talk more about his apostleship. So we're in this first section here. It's well-pleasing, chapter 5. I had so many verses in this one.
I don't know.
Just read chapter. I know. Okay. Would someone read 1 through 4, chapter 5, 1 through 4? We're going to address a question that came up in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 and 5 in chapter 5.
For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life.
Good. Yeah. So we're going to talk about this, the situation where we're not to be unclothed. This is one of the sections that's kind of challenging, so we're going to work through that. But it's going to address the fact that what happens until we get resurrected with all believers. Are we unclothed? Are we just a spirit floating around? This tends to indicate that we're not. God's provided something for us there. Can someone read 14 and 15 in chapter 5?
For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Thanks, Tom. Just again, a wonderful, wonderful message here. And then we couldn't, at the very end, of this chapter, we couldn't miss 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We want another. it just gets better and better. And there's just so many wonderful verses in this chapter. This chapter especially is pretty amazing. Then chapter 6. Christ's life is supernatural. It's separated from the world. Could someone read 6:14-15?
Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?
Great. So in the midst of all this, you know, it's really amazing. There's just very practical teaching that Paul gives out. Very practical things. Just, you know, don't go there. Don't, you know, think of the of your relationships. Who are you spending your time with? Who are you binding yourself to? I mean, it's just so important. It may, you know, what's the old saying? Basically, make a decision in haste, repent in leisure. I mean, I've terribly ruined that saying. There's a old saying about doing something very quickly, but then you have to suffer the consequences over a long time period. Bob?
But Roger, I think the depth of verse 15 is so founded in position.
It is.
Because if we keep focusing on our sin nature and feeling like we're oh woe is me kind of scenario, we hang out in the world system. We wear clothes, we have jobs, we go through the same things that the world goes through, but in fact it's darkness and light, right?
Mm-hmm.
But unless you're founded in good doctrine and position, these verses don't mean very much.
No, I agree with you.
People think they're trying in some way, but it says, For what part hath he that believes with an infidel? I mean, in other words, we interact with infidels day in and day out, but we're infidels too if we think of ourselves.
Right.
So, good doctrine is so critically important to how we walk in this earthly body that we have.
I agree. That's great. Yeah. Okay.
Because the old man's never going to get any better.
That's true. That's true. We all can attest to that. We tried, right? Okay, Christ's life and ministry is care and concern for the spiritual needs of all believers. I'm not sure I actually had it. Okay, so that's the first seven chapters. And I just want, like I said, I probably just hit a few of the wonderful verses. There's a lot more we're going to see. So let's just go over quickly, since we'd like to get finished with this before the bell rings. So 8 and 9. 8 and 9. Okay, 8 and 9. Basically, Christ's life and ministry, basically giving of oneself financially, is out from God's grace. It's proof of our love. It's done not grudgingly. Or out of necessity, is out of grace and sufficiency. So I think, once again, as Bob points out, understanding that we live under grace, you know, the motivation for doing things changes. So we have the right motivation. If we're doing it well, if I give so much, he's going to owe me something. Well, that's pretty poor theology. But unfortunately, there's folks that kind of think that way. They think, well, I give a lot, so God's going to have to bless me a lot.
I think that's what the mafia thought when they would go into the Catholic Church.
I didn't think about that. Yeah,
they thought that all those things they were doing. Those, you know, they thought, well, I'm giving money to the church, so you know, mm-hmm. I'm covered.
Yeah, actually, and some people have a view of like somehow the, you know, a Bible or whatever, or some part of Christianity, or if it's, you know, Catholicism is some robe or something is going to give them special favor with God, and you know, we know that's not the case at all. So let's see, there are a few verses in here that I wanted to just point out. Could someone read 9:6-8?
But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver.
Right.
And God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Right. So actually, just some very practical things in the midst of all this. And then just a wonderful verse that many times that kind of just kind of stands out. That 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Just a marvelous verse. Okay, so then we go on into 10. 10. Christ's life and ministry. Through us results in walking in the Spirit and edifying believers. Let's see what I have here. Could someone read 3 through 5? 10, 3 through 5?
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Yeah. Really, really neat verse again. Actually, some questions in there. I mean, I think there's some need to be careful again. A lot of these verses need to be carefully dividing the word of truth. So we'll get a chance to do that. Okay. Chapter 11. There's a whole bunch of things. This talks about Christ's life and ministry manifests itself to others in godly jealousy, protecting them from false teaching, not being a financial burden, love for the saints, protecting them from false teachers. Well, let's just go on. All right. And then the last section here, Christ's life and ministry glories in His strength and appointed infirmities to us, seeks to edify other believers, focuses on the truth for maturity and edification of the believers. Could someone read chapter 12, 1 through 5? This Paul talks kind of about his interaction with the Lord here. A wonderful section.
It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I must need glory, though it is not expedient. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was called up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities.
Right. So Paul here tries to balance the fact that he was specially called out, a special privilege, just an incredible thing. But he says, this is not something I should be boasting about. I mean, it's just an incredible thing. No other human being ever happened to. So, pretty amazing. And that seems to be Paul's approach here in this book. He wants to point out that he has a ministry that God has called him to, and he wants to carry that out. But that's not, you shouldn't get the wrong impression when I carry this ministry out. And apparently that happened. Okay, so I think we're going to call it, so that's a brief flyover of 1 through 13, and I probably missed a lot of sections. So let's just kind of go on here and look at the first two verses in chapter 1. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So apostle is the word apostolos, I think, literally one sent forth, from apo, from, and stelo, to send. And, you know, it talks about here, you know, it's because the word is literally a sent one, we find out that, you know, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is a sent one, right? He was, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and verses like that. Christ said, the Father sent me to do so this and that, that appears a bunch of times. So Paul is a sent one. He is a sent one, and it's not by his will, it's by God's will. And actually we see it other places, like in Luke 6:13, we see that basically Christ named the disciples apostles. In that passage, he talks about how he had his disciples before him, and he named them apostles. So apostles is a name, sent ones, that describes their ministry, if you will. So Paul is Jesus Christ's apostle, in the strict sense, like the 12. He saw the risen Lord, and actually, if you look in Galatians, can we turn... Actually, we've kind of already kind of talked about that a little bit. So maybe I'll just kind of carry on. So basically, he saw the Lord because he was called up in the third heaven. And basically, in 1 Corinthians, let's read 1 Corinthians 9:1. He actually makes a statement straight out in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "I've seen the Lord," basically. 1 Corinthians 9:1. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" So once again, both 1 and 2 Corinthians are always about Paul has been called for a special purpose, for a special mission, and his desire is that people see that God is working through him. And then also we see that also, when we read this all before, he personally was revealed. Let's just look at Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians 1, and someone could read 11 and 12.
"But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ."
Right. So he points out this, you know, the gospel which he is, that's his ministry, to go to the Gentiles. That wasn't something that he thought up. It came directly from the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's kind of the first part of that verse. Then the next part is talking about that by the will of God, dia, or through, will, that which is will, the will of God. And we see that it's kind of neat. You know, God's will, you know, if you look at kind of God's will is good, it says in Romans 12:2 there, it says God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. So God's will accomplish what God has in mind. And it's not so much that it's more his, sometimes it's called his good pleasure. It's translated God's good pleasure, his will. It's his gracious disposition. So it's not looked like it's so much like edicts. This is, God is desiring that men see that he has a plan and a purpose for their lives. And it's to his good pleasure. He desires to do this. And the fact that it's that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, we see that kind of show up in the 1 Corinthians. Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and so on. And then by means of Paul's apostleship is by God's will, not by Paul's will or by man's will. And that, we see that other places in Galatians there. The Galatians one is... and 1:1 there, Paul, an apostle, not sent from, kind of gives you a further definition of God's will. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay. And then he goes, and he actually mentions Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a recipient, and I kind of borrowed this from, I think this is from Constable. Was a recipient of the epistle, this epistle, and they knew. Oh, okay, I know what this is saying. I'm not reading that right. The Corinthians actually knew Timothy because he ministered to them with Paul. He had come to faith evidently through Paul's ministry in Lystra, in Asia Minor. He had accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. We see that he and I think Barnabas, and had gone to Corinth as Paul's emissary. Paul sent him, he said, "I send you Timothy, and he will, you know, he's a person of like faith, and he will show you the things." So Timothy was a beloved brother to Paul. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So one thing to point out, this is the church of God, and it's not, it's God's church, not man's church. And that, you know, that comes out in various other verses. It says, give no offense to the church of God, like in 1 Corinthians there. And in Acts, it talks about shepherd the church of God. And talks about in Galatians, persecuting the church of God. And that's what Paul said. He said, Paul says, I persecuted the church of God. So recognizing that this is God's church, Holly Hills is God's church, not man's church. And that's where he's kind of coming from here. And so I think Constable kind of says that even though it was at Corinth, it was God's church, it did not belong to the Corinthians or to their teachers. And to all the saints, it seemed like that his desire was that his letters be passed along. And he talks about that being passed along throughout Achaia. It wasn't just for the Corinthians. We read in other churches in Achaia. And then actually what I did here, Achaia is, if you see it, it's southern Greece. Achaia is right there. And here's Corinth. So it's the southern part of Greece. And there's Athens right now. And then the last verse for today, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Paul's typical greeting. So I just asked a question. You guys are, you know. So it always says, never says, never flips it, always says grace and peace, grace and peace. So why that order? Is there any significance to that order? Tom?
Well, you're looking at God working in you and not you trying to work your imagination to death trying to come up with the same thing. You let God do it to you, then you can provide the right kind of grace. Praise for this grace and peace instead of just trying to conjure it up.
Okay, all right. Other thoughts?
I would say that, you know, unless you have the grace, there's no peace.
Exactly. That's.
I mean, you know, people who don't understand grace never have peace.
Right, exactly.
They don't have any rest or peace.
Right. So you have to comprehend and understand God's grace. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Tom?
And this, you have to watch gestures on it, so I'll momentarily come up front. Somebody from my past was very clear in explaining that verse. No grace. No peace. No grace. No peace.
Okay. All right. So you know, the fact that we come to understand grace and we realize that God, that's how God operates. And actually, what I found, like it says here, it says grace to you and peace from. Now, I was kind of curious about that preposition. It's apo, and it's usually translated from, but occasionally it's translated on account of. And I'm not sure that kind of, and I tried to read that in there, and it didn't exactly make sense. Grace to you and peace from, on account of God the Father. And that's actually true, but I think it's from is the best translation for that preposition. But I'm just kind of curious. Sometimes you'll find a preposition will kind of give you a little key, a little window into understanding it. In this case, I think from is the source of grace and peace is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but I was just curious about that. And occasionally it's on account of, but I don't think that's actually appropriate here. All right. So then, you know, this is just a smattering. If you go through, what's interesting is, just in the interest of time here, God kind of bookends. He talks about grace at the beginning of his epistles, and he talks about it at the end. So in between is all he wants to tell you. But he talks about the greeting is by grace, and the ending is by grace. If you just go through, and I'll just read one. So let's just take Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, since we've just been there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 has a very similar statement to what we just read. In chapter 2 here. So 1:3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost, I think it's verbatim. Then if you go to the end of Corinthians and look at 16:23 says, "Grace to you, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So, and you'll see that pattern through all Paul's epistle. Grace starts it, grace ends it. And actually, there's a typo right here. That actually should be Romans 16:24. I apologize for that. So mark that in your...
Instead of
13:14? Right. In fact, this morning, I always go in the morning, I'm looking, I said, where is it here? Oh, wait a minute, you're not in the last chapter. You know, like, duh. The problem is, that's what's bad about a computer. Computers are great, I love computers, but if you think that 13 is the last chapter, and it's not, I looked in vain, I couldn't find any worry about grace, and I said, oh, wait a minute, let me click the forward button. Oh, there's a 14, there's a 15. If I had a paper Bible, I would have figured that out, but you know. That's one of the... Computers are great until they're not great.
It's usually the operator
error. It's usually operator error.
That's right. Always.
All right. Okay. Well, actually, I'm going to have to end it here. Actually, I'm going to go see my son today is speaking at his church here in Denver. So Bonnie and I are going to see him here. So I'm going to end it here quickly. So just pray and end it. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for our... this beginning of this year with 2 Corinthians, Lord. I pray for Bob and for Randy and myself that you would use us and help us to show the wonderful, marvelous truths that are in this book, Father. In Christ's name, amen.